Are we excited about the word this morning? Yes, amen. Everybody ready to receive? Okay, because what I've been talking about is this. This is a word for you, and it's a word for this church. It's a word for, well, I actually believe it's a word for this time. We are a generation, remember this, that is not marked by judgment. We are marked by grace. That's the times that we live in, and that's the generation that we are. And today, I talked about that last week, and what I said is this, is that the will of God in these times is that it says in 2 Peter that grace and peace be multiplied in your life through the knowledge of Christ. And what I said was that the grace of peace, the unmerited favor of God, and the peace of God, the wholeness of God, shalom in Hebrew, that word be multiplied to you as plethuno. It means to you, so that you're filled with maximum capacity. You see, God is just not a God of a little bit and then God of a little bit more. He's a God of maximum capacity. He's a God that whenever he loves you, he just doesn't love you a little. He loves you to the very maximum. And that's what that word means. So he's not just a little itty-bitty God. And my challenge is this. If we, in these days living, are not seeing maximum capacity, then we should be really excited about something, which is there's so much more for us to discover in the Lord. There's so much more for us to experience, because what he said was this, that it's through the knowledge of him who called us in 2 Peter. Now, filling our heads with grace and with the message of grace is not just head knowledge. He uses the word epignosis just to we're dead clever. How many Greek words have you got already? Normally, the only Greek that you know is something about house sauce, isn't that right? And so, but that's for people who eat kebabs. Now, but you've got this word epignosis. And what the Lord says is, I want to fill you to capacity, but not in your head. That's not the point. The whole point of Jesus coming, and these are the truths that I believe the Holy Spirit is revealing to the church around the world, is that the message of Jesus and the message of grace is for you to experience God, not fill your head with God. And that's why Jesus said that grace and peace, favor, wholeness, health, deliverance, all of these things be fill you to maximum capacity through experiencing Jesus every day. Not filling your head with Jesus, but actually living Jesus. And so God's favor will not come through anything else. His blessing won't be found in anything else. Maximum capacity comes through Christ. Whenever you what? Whenever you learn to receive, whenever you learn to rest, whenever you learn to stop trying to perform, what you will see is his love and his work, the finished work, the perfect work of Jesus, will work so much more clearly in your life whenever you rest and receive and not try to do. That is grace. And I was talking about that. I said that there are two things I believe that are colliding. And, you know, we have some great connections with church. We're a small church for now, okay? But the Lord has connected us in incredible ways with incredible ministries around the world. And I'm so excited in one way and quite nervous about it in another. But as Penny said to me, Andrew, you're going to have to lose a few stone and read your Bible more if you're going to go and see these people. I was like, thanks very much, love. That's very encouraging for a wife to say those things. And so she's going, thank goodness, this is it, you know. See the day that I walk in here rocking skinny jeans, I tell you. it'll be one of the signs of the apocalypse. Run quick if I ever come in. I might get them on me, but I'll never get them off me. That's the truth. See, now, I don't want to put you off your lunch, so let's get that image out of your head. But the point is, in these times around the world, make it go away, Lord. So these times around the world, there's two things that I believe the Spirit of God is revealing to the church. Truths that have been hidden in the Word for many seconds. Because I said, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have what, eternal life. And so we understand that whenever I get to glory, eternal life. But then I believe that the Spirit of God in these days is saying to the church in John 17 in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, no, this is eternal life, that you should experience God now. And he actually uses the words not to talk of the future per se, but the living reality of Christ in you now, bringing the fullness of his kingdom. Isn't that awesome? That's grace. And so we talked about that, and just to fill you in on some of the blanks. So that's what I believe that is happening today. I think there's a beautiful collision going on around the church. And I believe it's a prophetic statement, not just to the church, because they're beautiful truths, but it's a prophetic statement to the world. Because the world needs to see not really clever ideas, but the world needs to see the living reality of Christ lived out. And it's not judgment and anger. It is grace and love. That's what this world is dying for. We are not a generation marked by judgment. We're a generation marked by grace. And I believe that those two things are colliding. The nature of God revealed in all of his beauty, his love, and his grace. and also what the Spirit is doing around the churches in these days. I think it's really, really, really exciting to be part of it. Now, I was talking from the story of Benjamin, and I'm going to do a little bit of, because I realize sometimes when you talk about some of these people, that some of us actually, it's okay, don't have a clue who we're talking about. And so kind of the story doesn't make much sense. And then we'll get snippets because we'll go, oh yeah, I remember that bit, but we wonder how it all ties together. Isn't that right? And so I'm going to do a little bit of that this morning. I'll try to make it somewhat interesting because what I've said today is that Benjamin, who is the last son of Jacob, now I'll pull all this together because if you're a wee bit like me, Penny is brilliant at piecing together family relationships. So she'll say to me things like, oh, you know such and such, that's Peter's cousin's sister-in-law's auntie. And I'm going, Peter's second cousin what? I can't do that. It's just my mind doesn't work that way. Do you get that? I just go, just tell me his name. I don't need to know what all the relationships are. They're not important. What's he called? Brilliant, we'll work with that. She goes, no, it's second Peter's cousin auntie, you know, sister-in-law. Is that important? Well, actually, it is important for this bit of the story. So I had to really dig in this week because Benjamin means son of the right hand. Remember, he was originally the son of sorrow, Benoni, when he was born because Rachel, his mother, died. The first woman noted in the Bible to die in childbirth. But Jacob, who would become Israel, the father of Israel, would change his name to you are now the son of the right hand, the son of favor. And Benjamin marks out this generation for us. And because we are marked, like I said, by righteousness. And I said earlier on, do not confuse righteousness with right behavior. They're two totally different things. And this is why people don't get grace, because what we think is, if I am righteous, I will always behave right. That's not true. We're all on a journey. One thing is for sure, though, is that righteousness is a gift, and you will never behave right without it. And when you flip it around the other way, right behavior will never make you righteous. So let's not confuse the two this morning as we get into the story. Because in Romans 4, I love the book of Romans, but it says here, David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So what it means this morning for you, isn't this amazing? That God gives you a gift. He says you're absolutely righteous, simply means this, totally acceptable to God. That's what the original word means, dikasuna. It means you are totally acceptable in every way, body, soul, and spirit, to God this morning. It is a gift, so don't confuse it if you, this morning, by discounting yourself, if you've happened to mess up during the week. That's okay, because your right behavior does not affect your righteousness one way or the other. It is a gift. I love that. So this is why we preach grace. This is why this story this morning is so important, because I'm going to start to piece together for you. We all know, I still haven't got that whole new, what is the Joseph song? I have a dream. Okay, because we're going to look this morning at for that story of Joseph and his technicolor dream coat. That sounds like a West End show. I close my eyes. Thank you. I need to get my songs right. Thank you. And that one there, we all know the story, don't we? Why is it important, though? Because I've always ever been told that story was just about his brothers who were jealous. Actually, there's so much more to that. So much more. What we see is when I told you a few weeks ago about Galatians chapter 4 and how Apostle Paul was able to weave back into the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, the story of the two covenants. You're going to see it exactly in the story of Joseph and Benjamin this morning. It's brilliant. It is the grace and it is Jesus revealed, concealed in the Old Testament and now revealed to us as the Spirit is bringing these truths to the church. But it will really, really, really bless you. So it's really good. But this is why we preach grace. It says in Hebrews 8, 7 and 9, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Thank God this morning that he found fault with the covenant of law. Thank you, God. It's amazing for us, because that covenant was based on our ability to keep ourselves right, to keep the regulations in order to receive the blessing of God and to be forgiven. Now, here's the problem. In James 2:10, it says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. Doesn't that really just deal a huge blow to your thinking that ties anything to do with the Lord and his love for you and his blessing in your life back to your own self-righteousness? Doesn't that just put a whole big torpedo right through the hull of that today? Because if you break one little tiny bit I love this. So when I break the law, not that law out there, but the law of God, policemen, ew. When I do all that, all right, can you imagine? And when I do all that this week, what the Spirit of God has been reminding me, he said, don't confuse your right behavior with your righteousness, Andrew. You will break every little tiny bit of the law, but you know what? It doesn't matter, because in Hebrews 8:13 it says, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one, the covenant of law, performance, earning anything from the Lord through your behavior, he makes it obsolete. Obsolete means no longer fit for purpose. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So God does not even apply the standard of self-performance to us today. Isn't that incredible? He doesn't even look at it that way. His only measure for your life today is Jesus and his work. Only measure. The other thing he says is redundant and not fit for purpose. So let's not mix the two. Doing your best for God today does not apply. Even the Lord says in Leviticus 19, you should observe all of my statutes. In the same way that God is the God of maximum capacity in terms of his blessing in your life, he's also the God who says, I don't say it's all right if you do your best. You know, try your very best, and sure, if you get 60% of the way there, that's brilliant. It's all or nothing with the Lord. In terms of his blessing, but also in terms of his judgment, he didn't stop back from Jesus and go, well, we'll punish him a little. He punished him wholly and completely so that you could conversely be wholly and completely free. Amen. Oh, man. I get excited by this. So what I want to do today is I want to talk a little bit back into the story of Benjamin and Joseph, because Joseph is a type of Christ. Why did they throw him into the pit? And why does it matter to you today? Let me tell you why, because God is the God of a miraculous turnaround. And I'm not going to say, oh, that's the way Joseph, he turned Joseph around by lifting him. No, we all know that. Way much more in the story. And I absolutely love it. If you need a turnaround this morning in your life, I want to tell you something. Whether it's sickness, relational, financial, whether it's about whatever it happens to be, work, family, God is the God of the miraculous turnaround. Why? Because of what you do know, because you are righteous by gift. Amen. So who needs to receive that this morning and go, I need a turnaround. I need something to change. I need a different direction. Well, listen up. It's going to be awesome. So let me try to explain this. So we actually need the EastEnders theme tune for this. So we have Abraham and Sarah, right? Did you like that? They have Abraham and Sarah. Now, like I say, this gets really tricky for me. So Abraham and Sarah, called by God, that everyone knows, Abraham and Sarah. Now, Abraham has a son called Isaac who marries a woman called Rebecca. Isn't that right? Now, Rebecca has a brother called Laban. Everybody say yes, Andrew. Yes. Okay, so Isaac then has a son called Jacob. Now, Jacob, who will become Israel, he has two wives who are the daughters of Laban. Everyone say yes, because it's really important, because if you don't get this in some way, the rest of it's not going to make any sense, all right? So what we see is there are two women in Jacob's life. So Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, with Laban off to the side. And then we have Jacob, and he marries two women. Now, this is how on earth do you marry two women? So the first one is a woman called Leah. And I'll explain to you a little bit more about Leah in a minute. But he never loved Leah. He was tricked by Laban, Leah's dad, into marrying her. Now, he worked for 7 years, but the one that he really loved was Leah's little sister, and she was called Rachel. Now, what we see here is that Rachel is a picture of grace. So that's Leah's sister and Benjamin's mother-in-law. Leah is a picture of law. So Rachel represents grace, and I'm going to show you how, and Leah represents law. And we're going to see that in a number of ways. What we're going to see this morning is whatever God has promised and purposed in your life will not be born through your self-righteousness and you trying to please God. So stop it this morning forever and ever. Now, we'll see how the purposes of God are birthed through the promises of God and never through a covenant of law. And you see it actually in this story. Now, if I could describe, Leah is funny because she was the oldest and like law, she comes first in the story. Now, The Bible's quite descriptive of her. It says she had a weak eye. Now, How do you describe this? I mean, I love Belfast expressions, okay? And if you're not from Belfast, you won't have a clue what this means. If she was from Belfast, we would say she'd been bit with the ugly stick, all right? And you imagine people on the podcast right now going, she was what with what? Okay, she was not a looker, all right? And so getting beat with the ugly stick is probably the best way we would describe it in Belfast. Her name, so weak of eye doesn't mean that she had a lazy eye. What it means is literally she was not much to look at. Now, how on earth does a man marry a woman like that? I mean, seriously, do you know the whole thing of the veil? Well, in those days, the brides were, well, seriously, imagine, oh, dear bless us. And so, no, I'm saying that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and the Lord says we're all beautiful. But Jacob marries the wrong woman. How on earth did he do that? Well, see, what happened was brides were covered up. Now, listen to me. Brides were covered up. And so Jacob wouldn't have seen his bride because what he did not do, listen to me, he did not lift the veil. That's how we know he married the wife. It wasn't that he was drunk. In tradition in those days, what would happen is the bride would be unveiled, and as the veil came off, you were able to verify that this was the one that you signed up for and not the older sister. And now, there is a deeper meaning here. There is a deeper meaning. Jacob didn't remove the veil. He was in a rush, okay? And what happened was, because he didn't lift the veil, he was blinded to his blessing. Now, what is the deeper meaning? Well, in 2 Corinthians 3, we see this beautiful imagery. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil, same word, remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the covenant of law, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. What Paul is saying here is this, and using the same analogy, and what we see back into this story is that whenever you operate with the Lord and you have the basis of relationship with Christ, where it's you do, therefore God does. I obey, God blesses. What happens is, he says, you're blinded by a veil. Whenever you read the law of Moses outside of Christ, you're blinded to the blessing of God. Why? Because it puts you in the place of Jesus. And what happens is, that's why Paul says, remove the veil. And whenever you remove the veil, what you see very clearly, the glory of Jesus. So the law in your life, a little bit like Jacob here, because he didn't take time to remove, he didn't see clearly, and he missed out on blessing. In your life today, that's why it happens. Because the veil needs to be removed. When Jesus came, he unveiled. He removed the law. Now, what happens is, praise God, I love this. So whenever the law is removed, what it does, according to Paul, is it enables you to see the glory and the glory and the glory of Jesus in all of his beauty and perfection. Do you get that? But whenever you don't unveil, whenever you still read the law of Moses as a way to operate and deal with God, your heart is veiled, your mind is veiled, and it robs you of seeing his blessing. That's why we don't mix law and grace. And that's why Jacob ended up marrying the ugly sister, because that's what she was. Actually, her name means weary. Now, I feel for Leah. This is not about good and bad. Sometimes, you know, we tend to be quite binary sometimes in the way that we approach stories. Who's the goody? Who's the baddie? Who's God? Who's not God? You know, that kind of stuff. Actually, this one is not just quite as simple as that, because what Leah means is weary. Now, weary is different to being tired. Weary is a progression of circumstance which just grinds you down over time. So we can be tired, rest, and go. Isn't that right? But weariness is not like that. Weariness depicts in her life how, you know, she represents actually how trying to obtain love and blessing through performance. Because here's the thing, I feel for her. Leah knew that Jacob didn't love her. Now listen to me. She knew that. That's tough. She didn't do anything wrong. It was her father Laban who tricked Jacob. Who knows what Laban had said to her? For all we know, Laban, because he was that kind of character, had probably said, "It's all right, I've it all sorted, love. On you go." And then the next morning, Jacob's horrified. Can you imagine from her point of view, honestly? So she's weary. And what she does is she speaks of something really, really, really profound. You know, I believe that she was quite an insecure woman because she didn't know that she was loved by Jacob. How did it demonstrate itself in her life? Well, what she did was she entered into some sort of mad competition with Rachel and everybody else. And she tried to get the affection of Jacob by producing as many kids as she could. It was like some sort of baby fest going on. They were churning them out like there was no tomorrow, all right? She was in competition with Rachel, her sister, because she knew, here's Rachel, the picture of grace. And you have Leah, who is desperately trying to work hard. Now, stick with me, because this gets proper EastEnderish, okay? She's desperately trying to gain affection because she knows that she's not loved and she's insecure. So she produces children for Jacob. Now, Rachel is barren, and she cannot have children. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But what you see here is that Leah, the law, represents insecurity and represents a place where you desperately try to earn that which can only be given freely. Does that make sense? The Lord's love and blessing for you will never be earned. And you will become weary like Leah as you try to earn it. Now, she was faithful. She was all the things that we would look at. Because honestly, I know I joked at the start, but I feel for her. Because she was really faithful. She didn't clear off. She loved Jacob. She stood by him. She produced children for him. Faithful, 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 faithful. But she was so very weary, as her name suggests, because she was trying to earn that, which was a free gift. Jacob loved Rachel. And no matter how many kids she produced. But I want to challenge you as well. No matter how many kids she produced, she couldn't get his love. Because his love could not be bought. The Lord's love can't be bought for you this morning. Do you get that? Amen. Fantastic. I just got to receive it. You've just got to receive it. We've just got to go, I can't earn that which God is going to give me absolutely freely. So whilst Leah is faithful and steadfast, she wants to please. But let's look at Rachel. The details are important. Her name means ewe. It's a young lamb. And what we see in Rachel, there's a sort of a allegory here of Jesus, the Lamb of God. But I'm not going to go into that today. But she was younger. And what we're told is that the Bible actually says that she was beautiful and she had a great figure. So the Bible actually says that. So I'm not just making it up. And now the thing was, Jacob loved her. Jacob didn't love both of them. Some people say, well, Jacob loved them both. No, he didn't. We're never told that Jacob loved Leah, but we're told that he really loved Rachel. Now, Rachel was not perfect. You'll see that she stole idols and did all sorts of stuff. But like I'm saying, being good is not the point. Doing wrong is not the point. It's not Rachel good, therefore she was blessed. Rachel had tons of stuff going on in her life which would have disqualified her from blessing. So it's not the point. It's not about good versus bad in some binary kind of way, but it is about the law and grace. Now, what happens is Rachel is barren. So you think she is loved, but she's in a period in her life where she's unfruitful. Now, listen to me. You are loved by God, and if you're in a period in your life where you think you're unfruitful, do not do what Rachel did. Because what she does is she gives birth. And normally I'm a wee bit, a lot more animated this, but I really felt the Lord say to me, go really slow on this so that the penny drops. Is that okay? So if you're thinking, what's wrong with him? Is he sick? I just really want you to get this morning. Because what happens is Rachel, in all of her imperfections, she knows that she's loved. It's clear that Jacob has said, I love you and you're mine. There's no disagreement around that. There's no competition because he never said that he loved Leah. So she is the apple of his eye, and he works for years and years and years and years to get her. Now, what happens is Jacob had fathered boys with Leah. Now, no big surprise here. Rachel then offers the maidservant to Jacob in order for him to produce children on behalf of Rachel, because so Rachel would have had servants. She said, go and sleep with Jacob and produce kids. Now, Jacob, being a man, didn't fight and go, oh, no, definitely not there. He then goes and produces two boys. They're called Dan and Naphtali. Now, it's interesting. Now, listen to me. What does that mean? Dan and Naphtali, their names are really, really. Dan means judgment, and Naphtali means struggle. So whenever you are loved by God, let's just take the picture. But you decide, because you don't see that grace is working out in your life right now, that you will take it into your hands to either twist the arm of God or to do what God, you know, to try to force the issue with God to see the blessing of God, which he's already promised because you're loved. What you will do is you will give birth to something in your life that God never intended. In Rachel's case, it was bitterness and judgment. Judgment and struggle, sorry. Dan and Naphtali. When she took it into her own hand, even though she was loved, that's what she gave birth to. That's what the sons would be called. So the fruit of her self-work, the fruit of a woman of promise and a woman who was loved, even in that, she was able to give birth to struggle and to judgment. Why? Because she did not trust that grace would work its promise out. Do you know we do that all the time, don't we? God, I'm blessed. I am loved. Of that, there is no doubt. God says it's not like he loves you less than he loves somebody else. You are the apple of the Lord's eye this morning. He loves you. And he says to you this morning, I will work out my promise and my blessing in your life. That's his promise to do that. He will bring it about. But if you start to panic and compete with somebody else, or if you start to look and you go, well, God, I know that this is mine, so I'm now going to force it. And God, you're just being a little bit slow for me, so let me just help you out here. Here, take my maidservants, Jacob, and produce children. And the fruit was bitter. Now, do you get me? I just felt the Lord say right now for us as a church, be happy to be buried for just that little bit longer, okay? Don't chase the words that I've spoken over you and the way that I'm connecting you. Do not be in any big hurry. Just let it sit. Let the hair sit by, as we would say here in Belfast. No, we wouldn't. Colchies would say that. Ballyclare people, all right? Island McGee people. Let the hair sit. Because right now, you don't want to give birth to something in your life which will mean struggle and judgment. Hold fast, says the Lord, because I am faithful and I am true. Now, it's incredible. It's not finished there. Because God's the God of the miraculous turnaround. So let's just see it. So what you then see is that the promise of God does come to pass in Rachel's life, and she gives birth to two boys. So you're starting to piece together. And the boys are called Joseph. Okay, Joseph. I know that was Moses, sorry. Joseph. And from that movie. And the other one is called Benjamin. Now, whenever the Lord moved in her life, whenever she took it on herself, the two boys were struggle and judgment. Joseph means the Lord will increase. Okay? And Benjamin means the son of favor. So here's what we see in Rachel's life. When she waited and the Lord brought about the fruitfulness, what was the fruit? It wasn't struggle and judgment. It was the Lord will increase and I am a son of favor. Do you see the difference? That which the Spirit of God brings about in grace, the fruit of it in your life will be increase and favor. When you do it yourself, the result will be struggle and judgment. Which one do you want this morning? Because the Lord says, will you just hold fast? Is this making sense? Say yes, Andrew. It's so important. Oh man, the Lord was showing me this during the week, I literally got so excited, because what it did for me was that the Lord just said, just you relax. Just you relax. Do not dare try to take into your hand, because you will only produce something bitter. And I will bring about every word that I've spoken. And when I do, it will be favor and increase. Favor and increase. Oh, that's a good word, isn't it? Absolutely love it. Now, let me just go on. I'm going to be finished in about 6 or 7 minutes. That's a lie. I always say that, and then I take another 15, but it just piques your attention. Okay, so it's so there we go. Now, what we see here is that when something is born in love, and what I mean is this, when something is born in love, so the children that Rachel and Jacob had, when they were born in love, the result was the Lord's increase and the Lord's favor. That's the picture. You need to know that everything that the Lord does in your life in Christ is born out of his love for you. You were born in love. You're held in love. Your future is surrounded in love. And so everything that the Lord births in love will result in his favor and his increase. There's no illegitimate people in here at all. But the question is this, is will you wait whilst the Lord brings that about? See, Joseph will go on, the Lord will increase. Joseph will go on to save the whole nation, and actually he will go on to save his whole family, and we'll come on to that next week. But let's have a look at the other boys, because this is where we see an incredible turnaround. What we see is Joseph, the Lord will increase, was Jacob's favorite son. He was born out of love with Rachel, his first love. Now, all the other boys, Reuben, Simeon, Dan, Naphtali, were all born to Leah. And this is where the 12 tribes of Israel come about, because in Genesis 32, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and each of the sons then becomes head of the tribes. We all know that? Yeah, good. All right, so that's what happens. Now, Joseph was Jacob's favorite. That is why the brothers were jealous, bitter, angry, and murderous. You see, in Leah's line, now listen to me, whenever Leah, in competition, self-effort, and weariness, produced 10 boys, and Dinah was the girl, but she produces 10 boys, what happens is that which is born out of self-effort and that desire turns on the children of grace. Do you understand that whenever they took the fruit in your life, or if you look at the fruit in Leah's life, it was this, it was that Galatians 4 style. What happens is that works and performance will always attack the children of favor. And that's why Joseph was thrown in the pit. The battle actually going right back was still going to be the same battle, not because they were jealous and angry. That was part of it. But where was the root of it? The root of it was law versus grace. Competition and earning versus the Lord's favor and the Lord's increase. Do you see that? It's always been the battle, folks. The battle in your life today is the same battle that we see here thousands of years ago in this story. It wasn't just they took the hump because he had a nicer jacket. It was because actually at its root, they were the fruit. It was the fruit of performance for love versus the Lord's blessing bringing increase in favor. And that's why they tried to throw him in the pit to kill him. Now, what's amazing for me is this. You will always see this struggle between law and grace. Where there is favor in your life, the legalists will attack it. But also be very careful, because whenever some of us, the same thing goes on, whenever we see other people being blessed and other people being favored, if we are honest with ourselves at times, the same sense of competition arises within us, and we go, well, why did they get it and not me? Isn't that right? So it's not just about, you know, we're a generation marked by grace. So the legalists will say, oh, for goodness sake, oh, health and wealth and all that nonsense. Actually, it's in our own hearts too, isn't it? And what I want to say to you today is when it's in your own heart and you allow it there and you make decisions on that, even to criticize or to judge because you see the Lord's blessing on somebody else, be very, very careful, because the fruit in your life will be judgment and struggle, even though you're a child of promise. But the spirit behind it, make no doubt about it, in the story of Joseph when he's thrown into that pit as a young man, was about the struggle between the fruit of favor and the fruit of law. That's why we have to cast out law from our hearts and minds. Now, let me finish by saying this. God is the God of the miraculous turnaround, because it's all through this story. You know, one of the things that saddens me the most is when I talk to people, and I've even found it in my own life, that, well, let me say it this way. If you need God this morning right now to intervene in your life, he can do it. I believe in a God who specializes in miraculous turnarounds. We saw it in our own life. I'll say it every week if I have to. We were infertile, medically infertile, and the Lord healed us, okay? No treatment, no nothing, and we saw a miraculous brood of children. So much so, for those of you who don't know my story, for my 40th birthday, my wife got me a vasectomy. And praise the Lord. Remember that? That was an interesting conversation. So do you know she didn't even tell me? I went down to the doctor thinking I was getting a prescription for the kids, and the doctor is a friend of my mum's, which is really awkward, and she went, oh, so you're here for the snip? Really? Am I? Can he not tell you? No? Okay. And so whenever the Lord blesses, I tell you, he really does bless. And so, but what you see here, let me show you the miraculous turnaround. Joseph is sold into slavery. Now we know, and I'll go into it in later weeks, he goes from the pit, law and grace, to the prison, to the palace, and we understand that. Now, when he's in the palace, he's in a position to save the whole family. And then what happens is something very interesting. Let me just pull out two ways that God turns things around. When the boys come and they don't yet recognize Joseph, he says, leave Simeon here and go back to your father Jacob and bring me Benjamin. Now remember, Joseph now has the power of life and death over these two. So what happens here is the boys think that in all their murderous intent back at that pit, they think their sins have found them out. That's what's going on. Uh-oh, I'm now exposed. But what happens is in the moment where their sin is exposed, they receive the most amazing grace. Can I just say to you this morning, never, ever, ever in this church, I will say this, we are not afraid of your sin. No way, because God is greater than anything that you can do. We will not try to manipulate you or control you. Whenever your sin is revealed, we will not reject you or cast you aside. There will be love and grace revealed in all of its fullness for you, because that's the gospel, all right? No fruit of bitterness and judgment. And so when the boys hear their sin is revealed, what happens is Joseph is able to pour in grace. Now, it's interesting, they go back to Jacob, and that's the famous verse, isn't it, in Genesis 50. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about so that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So whatever the purpose of man has been in your life, that God can override and introduce his own purpose into any situation. Now, what's interesting is the boys go back, and they tell Jacob, and Jacob says, listen, I lost Joseph. I'm not losing Benjamin. Remember, Joseph and Benjamin were the fruit of his love. The other boys, not so much. And here the boys come back and say, you've got to give him up. You've got to come with us. And what happens is this, is Genesis 42, 36, you actually see Jacob saying this, all of this has come against me. He thinks that in his circumstances, everything is working against him. He doesn't see that actually behind it, God is the God of the miraculous turnaround. You see, he hasn't grasped it for himself. And I want to encourage you this morning, a wee bit like those boys who didn't realize that God had set this up for such a time. Right now, if you are waiting in a period of time where you know that you're loved, you know that God is good, but you're waiting to see that fruit come about, do not think that God is not working for you right now. But don't take it into your own hands to work out the purpose of God. Why? Because you will give birth to something that you never wanted to see in your life. Wait and see, because like Jacob, he said, all of this has come against me. But what he didn't realize was that his favorite son had been sent in front by the Lord to provide a way that would save him and his family and his generations. And not just that, not just save them, but actually Jacob was given by Pharaoh the best of the land in Egypt. Isn't that awesome? He just didn't sneak him over the border and say, sit there. He said, come in and you can have the best of our land because Joseph is favored. Right now, as we sit here, God is working. You are a child who is loved. You are born in grace and love, and he is working his purpose out. You might be going, it's all coming against me. And I say, hold still, because you will give birth in the promise of God to that which the Lord will increase and bring favor in your life to. Amen? Now, here's the last thing. Now, this is really cool. Look, poor Leah, working really hard. This, to me, really flipping blew my socks off when I looked at it again in the context of law and grace. The 12 tribes, okay? Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the King of Kings. David, who went before him, were of the tribe of Judah. Think about that. Leah, this is what the Lord said to me this week. The Lord said to me this week, Andrew, there are people who will be listening to this today and there are lots of people who listen online. And they will be saying, I got myself into this situation, and so I need to get myself out. Or, I got myself into this, and so I need to live with the fruit of my decision. I am here, and whatever it is, I'm here because it was me. And what does the Lord say? He says, look at the line of Jesus, the King of Kings. His line is Leah, not Rachel. Isn't that interesting? So in that line, he's able to turn it completely. It would have been beautiful little pulling it together, wouldn't it, if Jesus and David came through the line of Rachel, but he didn't? I think for a very, very good reason. I think because the Lord was saying, even back then, I can take any situation and miraculously turn it around. Do you get that? That's grace. Even when Leah put herself, desperately trying to earn love, put herself into a situation where Judah was one of the boys. Isn't it incredible that God, through the generations and through time, worked it, and that's the line that Christ came through? Whatever you have given birth to in your life, and it might have been your own effort, and you might think, well, God, you know what? I put myself there, so that's the way that it is. Right now, the Lord says, no, I'm the God of a miraculous turnaround. If I can bring my son through that line, what do you think I can do with your life? What do you think I can do with your life? Honestly, no, what do you think he can do with your life? Who's been listening to a lie that said it was my fault? Well, it wasn't all my fault. 60% him, 40% me. If it was Penny, 90% him, 10% me. But you get me? What about don't care? Because I'm not going to confuse righteousness with right behavior. I'm just going to receive the gift and see the turnaround because I am a child who's loved and born in grace. Amen? You might see sin and struggle right now. I say that is not your line. We're a generation marked by grace. That's why I love this church and I love the message of God's grace and favor. Because at every step of the way, it says to ordinary men and women like you and me, you are loved. You do not need to struggle. You can be born and see the Lord increase and bring favor in every area of your life if you will simply stop and rest and receive. And even if you do mess it up, I'll turn it around. Amen. God's good all the time. Amen. He's good all the time. I love Jesus and his work. I love it. This is a generation not marked by judgment, but marked by grace.